you know, more than that, it's good that we've been privileged to think on our Lord every day and every minute of every day. And our theme for today, I think we might title, Right Habits of Thought. Right Habits of Thought. And we want those right habits of thoughts to be thought patterns that will cause us to take time to be holy, to lead us to fountains of love, that soon we shall be fitted for service of all. Because that, after all, is our objective, isn't it? That's why we're here today, so that we may be fitted for service above, even service here for the world of mankind. That's what we want to do. There's a saying that we've heard, what we are is what we think, and what we think is what we are. And I think that's a beautiful, appropriate phrase. The world of mankind really recognizes that phrase and has great trouble with it. I think in a way that I've been that way. What I thought is what I was. And in a way, what I was is what I thought. And as an old man, I wasn't so very successful at changing all of that. Some people in the world, though, have been more successful than others. And they recognize really the validity of that. There was an interesting article in the Oregonian today. It was on the elderly people, which is a growing segment of the population in the U.S., 85 and above. This particular article was on one Jenny Bellamy, who lives in Portland. She's 95 at the time. And these are some quotes attributed to her. I've given up my temper. I've trained myself out of so many things. I understand now that that comes with spiritual development. So she believes in the power of positive thinking. She believes in reading, has quite a large collection of books. Another quote attributed to her, a thought is a thing. Everything you think, you build into your body. Don't think anything you don't want to take into your body. Train your mind to protect your body. Sounds good. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in what this lady had to say. It isn't necessarily spiritual wisdom as we would understand it. But I think the thought processes are really correct. What we are is what we think, and what we think is what we are. And the Bible affirms this too. It affirms that the mind is a powerful element in the formation of our character. In Proverbs 23:7, the wise man tells us, as a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. When I was an old creature, I didn't think so well. As a new creature, hopefully I will be able to think much better. Even better than this elderly woman who did think pretty well for a sin-fallen person as she was. Now we know we've all inherited degeneracy from Adam. The scriptures tell us that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that this degeneracy affects us physically, it affects us mentally, and it affects us morally. All we have to do is look around the world and we see all of this. I see it every day in my classroom, especially the mental attitude of it. I see the physical also. Dying, thou shalt die. Such a terrible process. It says, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So we really don't have any choice in the matter, do we? We are prone to sin as the sparks to fly upward, Job tells us. Now that's a really potent thought. We are prone to sin as the sparks to fly upward. So we really do have to be careful, don't we? Or we're very easily going to sin, as the sparks in a fire will fly upward. And you've all seen how easily when you throw a log on the fire, those sparks go up without any effort whatsoever. And that's how easy it is for you and for me to sin, as it is for those sparks to fly upward. Now, thinking about this, as a man thinketh, so is he, there seems to me to be two important parts of this concept. One is the mind. In Isaiah 26 and 3, he tells us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." So we see where the mind needs to be. We need to be stayed on Jehovah. And Peter tells us in the first chapter, the 13th verse, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." We need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to shore them up. We need to do everything we can to see that those sparks don't fly upward. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up our minds. That's what we need to do, so that we can keep them in perfect peace and be stayed on Him. The second concept really involved in all of this is the heart. And I'd like to read Luke 6, 43 through 45 along this line. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit. You see, and that's what we want to be, a good tree. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We're not going to be one or the other. We're either going to be a good fruit tree or we're going to be a bad fruit tree. And every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But out of the abundance of the heart, I will bring forth either good fruit, or I will bring forth bad fruit. I must keep my heart. But to keep my heart, my mind must have something that my heart can meditate upon and think correctly upon. Now, in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Powerful statement, isn't it? I must keep my heart. And the psalmist, in the 24th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verse, not quoting Troy, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Him who hath clean hands and a pure heart." We must have a pure heart if we would be of this little flock of us. Now, all we have to do is but to consider Satan. See, in this aspect of a mind and a heart. Does Satan have a good mind? We know that he has a good mind. We're told to be careful. He's wily. He seeks whom he may to devour. If he had known, he would have prevented his house to have been broken into. He was the morning star. He has a good mind. But what's wrong? His heart. Satan has a bad heart. We're told this in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, over the 12th through the 15th verses. We might take a look at that. I think we need to always keep in mind that we have to have more than head knowledge. That head knowledge must progress to heart knowledge, heart contentment, something that comes forth. That's why love is the fulfilling of the law, because it embodies all of this. It embodies the head knowledge, it embodies the heart, and keeps us perfect. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, 12th verse. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," you see, there it is, the bad heart, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." But what happens? "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So we must keep that heart. We can't just have a mind that knows the truth. We must have a mind that knows and a heart that causes us to put that mind the word, and to live the truth. Now, how do we do this? How does society cause this woman, Jenny Bellamy, to come up with these neat thoughts and to see to transform her life? She acknowledges that she had a quick temper and that she's been able to somewhat change her life. Well, there are various methods of dealing with individuals, and the methods vary from person to person to person. That one woman was able to change. There were many things in my life I couldn't change. We all have, Pastor says, different heads, different shapes, different abilities to learn. And there are two basic methods, moral persuasion and stripes and punishments. I do this in my line of work. I try to appeal to my students, hey, it's time to be quiet. But if they don't get quiet, I may change the seating arrangement, or I may send one down to the counselor. Our children really go along both these lines too. Some children just naturally love to please their parents. They're morally persuaded to be good. But some children now and then have to have that rod of chastisement laid on, the whip. Train up a child in the way in which he will go. Spare not the rod. Administered in love, of course. And society uses this in general. Really, the newspapers, the pulpits, everything appeals to a moral persuasion. And we think the world, and it is, going to pot. And yet when we stop and think about it, there's really quite a residual leftover from Adam, in which moral persuasion does work on the world of mankind. All we have to do is to compare the number of occupants in the prisons in the U.S. to the multitudes of people who are not in prison. See, many people are living a somewhat, I say somewhat, moral life, as best they can, because they are in the present evil world under the influence of Satan. The Jerry Lewis Telethon. He devotes 24 hours to raising money for muscular dystrophy. That has to be a moral influence. He's trying to do something good. And he must devote countless hours to setting that program up. What about our police force? Is it a huge police force? Not compared to the mass of people in Springfield. It's not a very large police force, is it? And yet we basically have a law-abiding community. Even the little innocuous things like traffic lights, why do they work? Because Sister Nancy, Sister Grace, stopped at the traffic light. They don't have to, but they choose to. People really have to be self-governing to make society work. They have to have this moral residual effect left over from Adam. But of course, society uses penal institutions because not everybody obeys the law. And the Lord recognized that. He set all of that up in His code to Israel, didn't He? When I went to college in Huntsville, Texas, I lived in the town where the main penitentiary was. So we had always constant and graphic reminder that not everybody is morally persuaded. Now, just as society uses these two methods, so does the divine government use these methods of moral persuasion and retribution. All we have to do is look on the chart. He tried to morally persuade or to get Adam to live correctly, but Adam didn't. Retribution. Dying thou shalt die. The sweat of thy face shall you earn your bread. Look at the Jewish age. If you will do but what I say, I will favor you greatly. And they went through a large period right in here, didn't they? When, under the judges, they lived right, they were rewarded with favors. They didn't do right, and they were punished with captivity to the surrounding nations. Then they repented, and they were delivered. The moral persuasion, the stripes, and the punishments, until finally the Lord could not ignore them anymore, and He put them into captivity. 2520 times in the Gentile years. Eventually, He had to cast them off from favor in 33 AD. So, we see that the Lord is not averse to using this. Now, they don't necessarily function properly now because of the fall. And the scriptures tell us that some men's sins go before to judgment, and some men's will fall. They'll all be known in the millennial age, really. And yet, the laws are true. What just happens in some instances is that mankind didn't live long enough for all of this to take effect. But now, as we're beginning to live longer and longer and longer and longer, we're actually beginning to see now that retribution is beginning to come to people because the large laws are, in effect, always constant. Watergate, they caught up with those things. The mafia chieftains now that are living long enough to 70 years of age and the government is catching up with them. Retribution is beginning to come to some people. So the large laws are constant and they are just. And they will be used during the millennial age when there will be a mediator capable of administering them perfectly. We just read that in our lesson this morning. It will be required of mankind to set themselves apart and to morally, in the mind, live up to the laws of the kingdom. But if they don't become a part of their heart, then they'll be destroyed. Laws of retribution. Now, we know that during this time and during this age, the Lord doesn't appeal to everyone. Or, let me put it this way. He doesn't use all methods of appeal. What does he use at this time? Only moral persuasion. He doesn't use any kind of force. He doesn't penalize us, other than we know we're going to die, but that's already coming about anyway. He says, come, let us reason together. And the world is permitted to take its own course with no particular stripes of punishment. The Lord supervises, of course, the world at this time because he wants his plan to be accomplished. But at the present time, he's really only dealing with believers. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Well, why is the Lord only using moral persuasion at this time? Well, we know it's because he's seeking a class of peculiar people who will be constrained by a love for him, a love for God, the Redeemer, the principles of righteousness, and for all men. And force would be a hindrance in the development of this class. Force would be a hindrance. Force won't be a hindrance in the millennial age, but now it's a hindrance. And we know that our attitude must be, I delight to do thy will, O my God. In this age, love can't, and it won't be compelled. And we need to remember that. Love can't, and it won't be compelled. The Lord will offer you and me every assistance to make our calling and election sure. But we have to do our part to develop to that fourth paradigm of love. There's always free moral agency. Love wasn't compelled upon Judas. He was appealed to. He had the master there to see. But the Lord didn't force him to go on successfully. The rich young ruler who came to our Lord, the Lord loved him. And he appealed to him. But he had so many worldly goods that he just couldn't accept it. Moral persuasion didn't work with him. Now, we know, I think we kind of skipped a little bit here. We could go through the call process, but I think for the sake of time, we better skip that call process and go to this thought. Why is it important that we have right hearts? Well, we've already quoted this, Luke 6:45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We will either speak envy, malice, strife, all of the fruits of Satan, or we can be kind, gentle, good, have love in our hearts, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But we can't have and do both. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We will either love Satan or Christ. So it's so important that we guard our hearts. And here I think, I sometimes call this, if you're familiar with the mobile rating guides, they have these ratings that go from 1 star to 5 star. I think this is so important, the 5 star. Every thought has its influence upon our mind and therefore upon our hearts. Every thought that we have has its influence upon our mind and therefore upon our hearts. What we are is what we think, and what we think is what we are. Consequently, we must take hold of our thoughts and shape them into conformity with the divine mind. Right habits of thought are such that we will be shaped into conformity with the divine mind. That's what we want to do. Learn how Jehovah thinks and think like Jehovah. That's the whole essence of what we need to do. We're going to be with Him for all eternity. Therefore, we must think as He thinks. We must be one with Him. John 17:23. We're all familiar with this song. And if we don't come to this, if we don't grow into this, we won't be one with Him in the same way. He said, what it means to talk, he's been praying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. I in them, and thou in thee, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. All of us, we have to be one in purpose and mind and heart and intention as our Lord and as the Heavenly Father. That's how important our mind and our hearts are. A bitter fountain cannot send forth sweet waters, James tells us in the 3rd chapter of the 11th verse. So we must scan our outward conduct so that our good be not evil spoken of as representatives of our Lord. We must scan our words so that they won't be dishonoring to the Lord or unedifying to the brethren. You see, these are things that we need to be doing because every thought we have has an influence. And every influence that we have, we want it to be for good to everyone with whom we come in contact. We read these in our morning resolve every morning, don't we? Therefore, the more pickets we have on our mind, the fewer we will need for the outward conduct. If we keep the picket on the mind, keep the mind thinking right, then the outward conduct should be good. And then if we keep the right mind thoughts, then we can keep the heart pure. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And now our main scripture for this whole thing of right habits of thought is the 4th chapter of Philippians. And we'd like to turn to that. 4th chapter of Philippians. We'll read 1 through the 8th verse. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for. You know how that's what we want our brethren to be able to say about us. Dearly beloved, longed for. That's what Paul felt to the Philippians. My joy, my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech thee, Eudes, and I beseech thee, Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And there's another important point. We only are to be of the same mind in the Lord. Nothing else matters. Only the mind of the Lord. Doesn't matter about doctor treatments, about clothes, about where I want my bank account to be, about my house style. That's immaterialism. Who cares? It's the mind of the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. We want to be yoke mates. Help each other make our calling and relationship. And here, we want to read Philippians 4:4, contrasting that with Philippians 3:13. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? About 30 minutes a day should we rejoice in the Lord? How about 24 hours a day that we should rejoice in the Lord? 365 1/4 days a year for all the days of our life. Rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What does he do? Forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. Rejoice in the Lord, forget the things that are behind, and reach forward to the things that are fore. We should be able to rejoice always, because the light of the Lord's kindness shines through all earth-born clouds and troubles. And it brings joy, and it brings peace, and it brings blessing. No matter what the trouble seems to be out there, we know the Lord's in control, so we should rejoice. We should consider the trials, the discouragements, the weaknesses that we have from day to day as sun showers of the Lord's, of the summertime. See, think about it as the summertime. There's a shower comes up, a little rain falls. Then the rain goes away, the sun comes back out. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's all it is. It's just a little temporary thing. We know that nothing comes by chance to us as the Lord's anointed. I think it bears that we would read Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there's no reason for us not to rejoice. If anything that happens to us does not happen by chance, it might be a sun shower and the summertime is on. And as we look over the past year or our past lives, we're going to find favors and we're going to find successes. Because none of us can or will be perfect. So what did Paul tell us in the third chapter? We must remember that perfection is a thing of the future. Perfection, full perfection, is a thing of the future. And I thought this was a neat point. Success is not something to work for, but how we work. Think about it. Success is not something to work for, but how we work. The world quite often recognizes that. They say it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game. Paul tells us and counsels us to run is not one that beateth in the air, but to run the race with patience and to finish the race. The success is not in finishing first, or having the most moral perfection of our life. But the success is running the race to completion with patience, doing the things that He would have us to do in the way in which He would have us do them. Now, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing ahead. Even Jesus forgot those things that were behind. He was on a journey to heaven. He wanted to get up here. Don't worry about the things that happened to me yesterday. Keep pressing ahead today. That's where I want to get to tomorrow. I don't want to go back to yesterday. So forget the things that are behind. Look to what's ahead. For us, we want to forget the successes and the failures and keep pressing ahead. Now, we must forget the failures of the past. We must forget them. You see, it's a tendency for you and me to remember the failures and to flog ourselves for those failures and say, I don't deserve any of this. Well, nobody deserved it. We didn't deserve it when we were allowed to come into the program, if you want to look at it that way. But the Lord graciously saw something in us, and He allowed us to have a call. So, we can't worry about the failures in that sense. We just keep pressing ahead. See, if God forgets them, they're covered. They're covered. That's the important thing, see? What we need to do in terms of our failure is pray for forgiveness. And then rectify them to the best of our ability. Learn the lesson. That's all we want to remember. Learn a lesson from the failure, forget it, and go on. Keep pressing ahead. Perfection is the thing of the future. Now, I don't want to imply to you that we are satisfied with our failures. We're to learn the lessons of the failure, put them into practice, and then keep pressing ahead. Okay, Philippians 4:5. This is a beautiful one. Let your moderation, or as the Diaglot says, let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, this gentleness needs to be manifest to ourselves and brethren, and it needs to be an increasing outward manifestation. In other words, it's a fruit of the grace of the Spirit. But here's the point I really want to make. We don't want to confuse gentleness with yielding. There was no softness in Jesus. He called the scribes, the Pharisees, and the leaders hypocrites and vipers, and he reprimanded them. But he did it with gentleness, we may rest assured. And the point that we sometimes need to remember is that our acts may not be perceived as gentle. But that's neither here nor there. As long as it was done correctly in the Spirit of our Lord, as it needs to be done, then the act has to be done, whether it's perceived by someone else as gentle. We would like it to be, and we strive for it to be. Because gentleness needs to be manifest in our conduct. But our Lord, you see, we can take an example. You can be gentle, yet firm. Whether they're perceived that way or not. Now, I'm going to have to skip over Philippians 4. It's beautiful about our prayer life and how it should evolve. Part of things is that we should just continue to be thankful for that which we have received and pray for more blessings of the Holy Spirit. The end result of all of that will be God's peace. Now, we want to come, right habits of thought. We want to have the mind and the heart. And what may we do to help prevent evil thoughts from intruding themselves in them? Well, for one thing, let's don't wrestle with evil thoughts. Let's repel them. Satan is too wily a foe. I've heard of stories of brethren trying to wrestle with the fallen angels, much to their detriment. Only with great difficulty were they able to extricate themselves from the problem. So what we need to do is to invite into our minds thoughts that will, one, fill them. And if you take a thought, what if it's only one thought? What if I only have one good thought today that fills my mind? Well, that's all it takes, because probably for most of us, we're one talented. So one thought might fill our mind and consume it for a week. Is there anything wrong with that? Not a thing. The good thought fills our mind. One thought filling our mind. In one place I read, if everybody brought one good thought to class for study on Sunday, how richly we would all be blessed. Think about that one. Think about that. 52 times a year, 52 times 5, we get a lot of good thoughts in a year. Now, water and oil, give a thought here. See, water, the truth, the rivers of life, water gets behind oil and water, and it floats it out. We've got these evil thoughts in our mind, but if we put the water of the truth in, the water gets behind these bad thoughts, and floats them right on out. There they go. Down the polluted stream to the world of man. And we certainly don't want to put our thoughts on house, money, all of those good things. Because Satan can make them go sour. But can Satan make this go sour? No way. So if we fill our thoughts with this, the divine plan, then we won't have evil thoughts. See? And if we put these good thoughts in our mind, then they will effectively bar and hinder the evil thoughts of them. Now, what kind of thoughts should fill our mind? Well, Paul tells us in the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Philippians that we need to fill our minds, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, reputable. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These are the kinds of things we need to think of. Truth. This is the first question to be asked respecting any matter. Is it true or is it false? If it's false, the Lord's people are to have nothing to do with it, no matter how beautiful it may be. Truth applies in a general way to everything in life and to everybody. And it promotes a love for the right and the true, and a hard opposition to all that is adulterated. Yet the principle is especially applicable to us of the new creation, and it's especially applicable to our spiritual food. Our first inquiry respecting our spiritual food should be, is it the truth, or is it to any extent contaminated, calculated to make void the Word of God? The prophet declares, speaking of God, thou desirest truth in the end of parts. He desires sincerity of heart. It's remarkable how many people would shun to tell an open falsehood, who nevertheless appear not to have a heart love for the truth. We may treat the truth too casually. We don't treat it with moderation. Love for the truth lies at the very foundation of saintship. And we're to remember that the Lord declares that those as receive not the truth and the love of the truth will probably be stumbled and fall. With our poor and at very best imperfect brains, there's great danger of our being misled. And hence the word of the Lord appeals to us with force that we should not even touch, I repeat, not even touch that which we realize is untrue. We want to touch only that which lies in the upward path to the high calling. This does not mean that we may not weigh and balance evidences to discern the truth from the untruth. But it does mean that as soon as the truth is discovered, we are to embrace it, acknowledge it, and vigorously disavow and withdraw from that which we know to be error. Big point. To tamper with error after we see it to error, to see how it would reason out anyway, is to lay a trap for our spiritual feet. To tamper with error after we know it to be error, is to lay a trap for our spiritual feet, one which frequently stumbles on the way to Zion. How richly the mind is rewarded that dwells upon the truth, and how abundant is the storehouse which our bountiful God has supplied. He supplied for you and me right now the 7 volumes of the Tabernacle Shadows of Studies in the Scriptures. But we need to rightly divide what the 7th messenger had to say. It's one thing to have them. It's another thing to rightly divide them. The law of God and its application to all the minutiae of life's affairs should be the most constant theme of our meditation. And it's to be applied in all of our relations. Business, our social, and most especially into our spiritual relations. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, is the sentiment of the psalmist in 119:97. And he would have this put into the mouth of all the Lord's people. Then the prophecy so laden with good tidings of great joy for all people, and the promises so exceeding great and precious, how full of blessing they'll become to us. And in the light of the glorious gospel, even nature itself will bring a brighter face and speak the loftier language. In other words, we learn lessons there also that apply to here. But we learn our lessons primarily from here. There are other things here, but I think we need to move along. Whatsoever things are true, brethren, think on these things. Honesty is the next consideration. And the truth of a thing is only one of the tests. We may find a matter to be true, and yet find it to not be worthy of thought, dishonorable. Our dishonoring thoughts prevalent in the world. And we don't want to waste valuable time thinking about them, because it entails a loss to us. So the time that we thought on them, we could have been thinking on the truth. And if we don't think on things honest, it'll leave a stain in our mind. Leave a stain in our mind. We don't want stains in our mind. Now, we can't avoid the intrusion of thoughts that our judgment would disapprove. We can't stop a thought from coming in, but we don't have to harbor it. We can scrutinize it, look at it, think about it, decide, do I want this thought here or don't I? And if we don't, we can put it out. We have control of that. pastor suggests that the true but dishonorable things that will present themselves for our consideration are oftenest in connection with our weaknesses. We each have weaknesses because of the old man, don't we? So in our honesty, what we want to do is just ignore those weaknesses. They don't count. They're not honest in the sight of God. Because we're new creatures. So we don't want to expend time and energy on those things. Only time and energy on the things of our brethren, which are honorable, worthy of our attention. Just. I'm just kind of running along here. All of this stuff, I think I'm going to have to try to summarize here when I don't have it summarized. But, justice and righteousness are synonymous terms. Pastor suggests that very often that we think that the golden rule, very often that which is just is supposed to be the same as that which is lovely. As, for instance, the golden rule. This is not the rule of love, but it's only a rule of justice. We have no right to do unto others anything that we would not that they should do to us. So in keeping the golden rule, we're not keeping the great law of love. But we are taking a step in the right direction. No one should begin to think about love until he is just. We can't go to the fulfillment of the commandment unless we begin at the beginning. And we have to begin at justice. Justice is the foundation of this throne. And so that's where we must begin in our actions. Now, some points about this. We should always then critically consider our thoughts. Are they just? We need to remember that we're living in the present evil world, where in effect, justice does not generally prevail. Therefore, our actions, even amongst the brethren, will be misunderstood. And we cannot worry about that. We cannot insist upon justice for ourselves. We must insist only that we be just to others. If we receive injustice, so what? That's what our Lord received. After all, He died on the cross, the most just human being that had ever been on this earth. And He died in an unjust way. What difference, what right do we have to expect anything else? Now, Pastor says that then if we'll think on just things as we think about our brethren, we won't dwell on their fallen natures again. We will make all due allowances for the infirmities of the flesh, yet not discard the principle. What principle is involved? Well, we have to do what's right and just. But we try to mete out more than just, and we try to go beyond it. And we certainly have to be there. Now, how do we learn about justice? Well, we learn about justice by considering the divine plan, because after all, our Lord was just. Our Father is just. So if we consider His principles, that's where we're going to learn justice. See, the Scriptures tell us that we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Forgive others as we would have them forgive us. It's only after we've considered these and other lines of justice that we're ready to put it into practice in our lives. Pastor suggests several questions. Did I tell the truth? Was it just to tell it? Think about that. Even though we tell the truth, was it just? Was it in harmony with what I would have others do in respect to my affairs? Did I do the right things? So we're in the school to study and practice along the lines of justice and love. We are and have to develop a mind which is congruent to the heavenly mind, or we can't be of the God. We will be with the Father for eternity and can't be destroyed. He isn't going to take any chances. There won't be another Lucifer. So, dear friends, we have a lifetime's worth of work. And we might add, a lifetime that is exactly the right one. We can do all things through God who strengthens us. So we can improve from day to day. We can be just and grow beyond just mercy and love. It is entirely possible for us to do these things. So all we need to do is just continue to scrutinize the thoughts that we left in our minds. We must continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, we need to think on things that are pure. Matthew tells us that blessed are the pure in heart and mind. We need pure thoughts devoid of the slime and filth of sin, because they will invigorate and energize the soul. Keep our thoughts pure. Have you ever been performing a chore and you let your mind wander in impure thoughts, and then you suddenly find your body's awake but you can't perform? I've had this happen to me when I was jogging. Get thinking along wrong lines, impure thoughts, and I just get so weak I actually have to start walking. And if I can finally once rid myself of those impure thoughts, then I can start jogging. Nothing uplifting about it. But on the other hand, we've all had the experience of being really lifted up when we spend precious moments contemplating the truth and God's great plan for the salvation of mankind. The pure thoughts. Contemplate them and we're invigorated. The Bible is truly a mostly uplifting book. For example, the second death class is true, but it certainly isn't a pure thought. And consequently, very little credit is devoted to it. Just enough to make us aware of the rewards of disobedience and that we can get into that state. Now, the pure mind should find delight in the company and of the pure and in the contemplation of the virtues and graces of the true and good. So, brethren, forsake not the assembling together of ourselves. We do feel uplifted when we gather together with the brethren. And how often have we said something to the effect, I felt so terrible before coming to class, but now I feel like a man. The pure company of the brethren does that to us. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Only where the truth is will we be able to contemplate the truly beautiful virtues and graces. May we continue to rejoice in our privileges, dear brother, and to avail ourselves of the opportunity. And we have other points here, but I think we're kind of keep moving along. Whatsoever things are lovely calls to our attention the fact that we should not allow our minds to dwell upon things that are not loved, that are not praiseworthy. Now, this happens to me. It happened to me this morning. I commented on it with Sister Lydia coming up twice. It happened to me. How hard it is sometimes to get right habits of thought into our mind. We might permit our jobs to so fill our thoughts that we would think continually about them. Our jobs might be just enough, true enough, honorable enough. I think mine is. But constant thought on it is not profitable for me as a new creature. When I'm employed, I need to give my business to my job. But when I'm about my vocation, I must not allow my mind to dwell on my job that earns my living. We must endeavor to bring our thoughts into subjection and train them along the lines that will transform us more and more into our large, glorious character life. We don't want to think upon thoughts that engender anger, hatred, strife, all of these. What we want to think on are the good things. And what are the good and lovely things that we need to think about? Friends, they're the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Those are the lovely things. Those are the things we want to see in each other. And those are the things that we want to strive to put on. Those are the lovely things. Patience. Meekness, kindness, the gentleness, the long-suffering, the love, which is the bond of faith. That's what we want to think. When we want a lovely view, we go to the highest hill so that we can get an unobstructed view. When we would think on the purest and loveliest of things, we must of necessity lift our mental vision to as high a point as possible, and nearly as we may be able, discern the loveliness of the perfect character of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And proportionately, the loveliness manifested in one and another by the followers of Jesus who walk closely in His footsteps. The last thing. Whatever is of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. By this expression, the apostle seems to throw out general lines of test and examination. His words imply that we should have a scrutiny of our thoughts to the intent that only things that could be profitable to us and to others should be entertained, considered, and discussed. While we should not think to praise ourselves, nor to strive to obtain praise, pride, if it were, Yet we should strive to be praiseworthy. There's a difference in that. We should, now get this, we should think about the praise of God. If there is anything that has any value, any merit, that has anything worthy of praise, we should recognize it. We should note it in those about us, and particularly in our brethren. The elements of character which are worthy of praise. We should not underestimate gentleness, faithfulness, patience. We should take note of constancy, energy, devotion to duty. We should not think of the trifling failures of others or even of their greater failures. If we continue to fill our minds with unhappy thoughts, we shall do injury to ourselves. Often, each of us will get hurt if we put these unhappy thoughts in our mind. It's not going to hurt someone else. If I have unhappy thoughts, I'm going to hurt you. As we continue to recognize the commendable things in our own lives and in the lives of those about us, we shall become the more God. And when we do all of this, we'll become more and more transformed by the renewing of our lives, or of our minds, and approach nearer and nearer to the glorious likeness of our Master. I'm going to offer Colossians 3, 1 through 17 as a beautiful summary of the points. Well, I think it's so well worth reading that let's look at it. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, reading from the diagram. If then you were raised with the Anointed One, seek the things above, where the Anointed One is sitting at the right hand of God. Mind the things above and not the things on the earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with the Anointed One by God. When the Anointed One, our life, shall be manifested, then you also will be manifested with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, those members on the earth: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and inordinate lust, which is idol worship. On account of which things the wrath of God is coming, in which also you formerly walked when you lived in these things. But now do you put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, vile words out of your mouth. Do not speak falsely to each other, having put off the old man with his practices, and having put on that new one, being renewed by knowledge according to the likeness of Him who created you. Be clothed, therefore, as chosen ones of God, beloved saints, with vows of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patient endurance, bearing with each other, and freely forgiving each other. And besides all these things, put on love. It is the bond of completeness. And let the peace of the Anointed preside in your hearts, for which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of the Anointed dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom. And everything, whatever you may do, do in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father. How do we help ourselves to do that? Mind it, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The Apostle Paul has set a high standard before us, even the same standard as our Lord, when he said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." We know that we can't be perfect here on earth, but we know that we can strive to work towards that perfectness. We can strive. It's required of us that we demonstrate our willingness to do this. The pastor suggests that by keeping a strict surveillance of our hearts and of our thoughts, the Lord will surely grant us a blessing. We will be blessed by keeping the strict surveillance of our mind. Have right habits of thought for you. I know it. I know you. Let's all strive for it. And may the Lord add His blessing to these words.